And praise the Lord, by way of announcement, another reminder as a follow-up of the email you have received from the elders a couple of weeks back on May 5th, Saturday, we will have our third leadership seminar open to all from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m., followed by little time of fellowship and lunch. So if you are planning to come either by word of mouth, I'm making it easy and convenient for you, or by email, just RSVP to me. Thank you. We had a wonderful time in Bakersfield, California, a very effective ministry among the people who go through de-addiction program and also homeless. Various churches come together and have a very powerful, effective evangelistic gospel outreach. And some of our believers also are involved in that. So that was a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel, to meet with many of them, and to counsel them, and to pray for them, and continue to pray that the Lord may use that ministry for the salvation of many souls. This morning, I am starting a series for the next 2 weeks also, so three messages on God's vision for your marriage. Now, we know that our assembly has a lot of young couples, and we are privileged, and we are blessed, and we are excited about that. That is, something for which we can be thankful to God. And don't forget that our assembly is also blessed with some older couples too, so who have a lot of experience in married life, whether good or bad, the trials and the difficulties and the challenges. So we are, a good group of believers traveling together. Serving the Lord and loving the Lord and learning the Word of God together. What I'm going to share this morning and in the coming weeks is for all of us, that is, some of us who are married for several years, we may have to grow deeper in our marriage covenant. There is definitely room for confession, repentance, and improvement, and probably a time to upgrade our marriage. So that can be helpful. There are many of you, at least, or some of you, contemplating marriage in the future or in the near future. So it is very important that we learn from the scriptures God's vision for your marriage, God's original intention for marriage, the way God intended marriage to be, what it is all about, what we should understand about the concept of marriage in the Bible. Through a deep study of God's Word, I'm not planning to throw in just some practical tips here and there. Practical tips will come, but first we will study what God has revealed in His precious Word. I know that some of you may be in a unique, difficult situation in your marriage, seeking God's guidance and God's blessings, and I hope and pray that the Word of God may reinforce God's truths in your life and also bring you comfort and encouragement that as you continue to trust in the Lord and lean on Him and cling on to Him, you will continue to feel His love and forgiveness and grace and guidance in your own life. So, shall we turn to the most important verse on marriage in the Bible? I know I'm making a bold claim when I say that. The most important verse in the Bible on marriage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Now, I need to explain why did I make that claim that this is the most important verse on marriage in the Bible. The reason is, this verse is found 5 times in the scripture. Here in Genesis 2:24, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by Moses. And in Matthew's Gospel chapter 19, You know, we again find this verse, Matthew 19:5. The Lord Jesus Christ quote this verse as he was answering the question of the Pharisees in relation to divorce and the permanence of marriage. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 6, again, we find the Lord Jesus Christ quoting the same verse. Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, the classic passage on the response, mutual responsibilities of husbands and wife, he quotes this verse. Then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Apostle Paul again quotes this verse. So, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to say something about marriage, he would quote this verse, as though this sums up all of what the Bible has to say about marriage. Two times he did that. When Apostle Paul, when he wanted to say something about marriage, he would quote this. He would write other things too, but he would, you know, insert this statement from Ephesians chapter 2, 24. So five times we find this verse in the Bible. One of the principles of Bible interpretation and hermeneutics is when something is repeated in the scripture by the Holy Spirit, it is there to get our attention. It is there for emphasis. So I believe in my bold claim, I am right that this is the most important verse in the Bible. What is the meaning of this verse? How can we apply that in our life? Now, when we read the Old Testament, we must know that it is not very easy to interpret the Old Testament. The reason is most of the Old Testament is a narrative, you know, but the New Testament, it is comparatively easy because there are do's and don'ts and imperatives and commandments and guidelines and principles straightforward. And we know that it is there. This is what it means. But the Old Testament, it is a narrative. It is a description of what happened in God's redemptive history. So after reading it, we have to draw the principles out of it and practical applicational truths from it in the light of the rest of the scripture. So that is a very important principle in Bible interpretation. That is why many people, when they open the Old Testament and preach it, they spiritualize and allegorize and make a mess of it because they do not know the fundamental principle of interpreting the Old Testament. We cannot afford to do that. This is God's holy word. So, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, this is what we read. Therefore, or for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I will also read the next verse because that verse is there for a specific purpose. Verse 25. And they were, that is Adam and Eve, were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So in verse 24, the most important verse, you know, in relation to marriage in the Bible. This is a climactic statement and a concluding statement after the creation narrative in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3 is the temptation and fall of man. So the creation narrative is brought to a conclusion. And the concluding remark is actually a climactic remark too. That for this cause, therefore, that means because God has already remedied the solitude of man by providing a suitable helpmeet for him, by providing a companion for him to be with him, and as the Lord has joined them together, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, marriage is described as consisting of three essential actions. Now, for the last couple of months, I have been doing several pre-marriage counseling. And even before that, whenever I talk to people on marriage, I spend a lot of time on these words. Because people, even though this verse is very familiar, we seldom delve deep into what it exactly teaches. So, three essential actions are required of us, both for man and for woman, husband and wife. But specifically, man is mentioned, and I will tell you probably the reason for it. Marriage is described as consisting of three essential actions. And it is with this understanding that we should enter into the marriage covenant. We should teach on marriage. We should rectify the problems in our marriage. And this is how we should upgrade our marriage. And this is where the Lord wants us to really enjoy his plan and purpose for marriage. What is the first thing? The foundational and the fundamental truth. Therefore, a man shall leave. It means a definite break, a relational severance, no longer dependent on the parents. It doesn't mean the parents are abandoned, they are not cared for. It doesn't mean you should no longer listen to your parents or should not take their counsel. The Bible tells that we must honor our parents throughout our life and also care for them as they have need. But this verse tells us that, you know, until the day of marriage, a man and a woman, particularly of man, and I will tell you the reason for it, they were dependent upon the father and the mother. And that relationship is, that relational severance should happen, no longer dependent on them. The priority of their relationship changes. The wife's welfare is most important to him, not his parents' welfare. So a new relationship, a new priority, a new responsibility, a new accountability, a new exclusive relationship in his life. That is the meaning of leaving. It doesn't mean abandoning. So a man shall leave his father and be mother and his mother. Now, this has to happen not only in the case of the man, but also in the case of the woman too. But there is a theological reason why man is specified here. Because, I will give you an example, when my son was living with me, he was under my headship, under my authority, under my roof. I am his guardian, I am his father, he is under my authority. When he got married, he moved away and he established his own headship. I am no longer his head. He himself established a headship. But what about his wife? His wife, until the day she got married, she was under the headship of her father. But on the day she got married, she moved away from that headship and she did not establish another headship. She only transferred her headship from that of her father to that of her husband. That is a theological truth. A man, when he gets married, he moves away from his home and he himself becomes a head, establishes his own home, his headship, and family, and his wife comes under the loving leadership of his headship. But for a woman, when she gets married, she is not becoming a head, she is not establishing a new authority or headship, she is transferring her headship from under, so far it was under the headship of her father, but from the day on when she gets married, it is going to be, from that time onwards, it is going to be the headship of her husband. So the man establishes a new headship, when he gets married and the woman transfers her headship. How many of us know that? That's a very important truth. And that is the meaning of this verse. And this is particularly the man has to make sure that that happens. Even though psychologically, emotionally, and physically it has to happen for the woman too. And there is another important practical truth. The parents also have to understand this and allow them to leave and make that transition easier. And many a times we parents also fail in that. So, what a powerful statement that is. No other book in the world, you know, gives a counsel like this. This is God's original intention, God's vision for our marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother. Then what is the second thing? And shall be joined to, or shall cleave. Cleave to his wife. Not only leaving, but he has to cleave or cling, be joined to. Holman Christian Standard uses this very important Hebrew word, translates it as bonds with his wife. ESV, holds fast to his wife. The word literally means glued to his wife. It shows the power and the permanence of that relationship. It is a gluing. It is a bonding. Do not do anything that may cause the glue to break loose. So, leaving and cleaving. It is a very important word. The word, you know, cleaving is literally, it means glue to or cling to. It is the word that is used in the Old Testament for our covenant relationship with God himself. You know, our relationship with God himself. So I would like to show you just a couple of verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the same word is used. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I will read verse 20. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20. That word cleave, 30:20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. You are, our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and Israel is the covenant people of God, and you have to cling to your God, your Redeemer, your Creator. So this is talking about the reverential commitment you have in your relationship to God. Exactly the same way you have to cling to the woman whom God brings to your life. This is not talking about dating. This is not talking about it, about a date night. Or a romantic thing. This is talking about a deep and serious commitment of clinging to the woman whom you have chosen as your wife. The same thing true with the wife also. What a tragedy when people enter into marriage, even believers and Christians, without a clue about these things. I feel so sad. You know, the foundational and the fundamental principle. And sometimes, even though we have known these things, we don't take them at face value. We neglect it. We ignore it. And thereby, we create a lot of problems. Clinging. Clinging. I'm married now for 40 years. And this verse is also a rebuke to me when I read it. Are you really clinging the way I expect you to cling to me? You have to cling to your wife. Cleave. refuse to listen to anyone's or spend time with people who may weaken that clinging. There are many forces in the world, many people, many friends, even family, who may try to weaken that clinging process, root them out, get away from them, because that is against God's plan and purpose. Some people, they leave, but they refuse to cling. Now again, man is the subject of the verb here again. There may be a reason, because man may have greater difficulty with marital fidelity and commitment than woman. It can happen to woman too, but probably the way the psyche, the emotion, the sexual passions of the man works, you know, he may find it very difficult to cling on to one person throughout his life. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to, that is, cleave to his wife. And the third thing, the third decisive action that happens here, they become one flesh. A permanent, lifelong relationship of unity. Now, before I move to that, I want to read one more verse from the Old Testament about cleaving, because that verse was even a very sweeter verse than the one I read in Deuteronomy. Shall we turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1? The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 14. Cleaving, clinging. Then Ruth 1:14, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, to Naomi. Ruth clung to her, it's the same word. And how did she prove that she has really clung to her? Look at verse 16. But Ruth said, middle of the verse, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. She proved that she really clung to Naomi. Ruth 1:14 and 16, an amplification of the concept of cleaving in the Old Testament. Okay, joined to his wife and they shall become one flesh. The two becoming one. The unity and the oneness. The ultimate purpose of marriage is that oneness. God intended oneness. Two people sharing all of life in common so as to be like one person without any loss of individual personality. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 19 verse 6, when the Lord quoted this verse, he added his own commentary to it. After quoting this verse, you know what he said? They are no longer two. They are no longer two. The Lord added that to this verse in his exposition of that verse. In his commentary, after quoting this verse in Matthew and Mark, the Lord said, they are no longer two, oneness. So, leaving and cleaving is for the ultimate purpose of becoming one with your life partner. No longer two. It is not a 50-50 partnership. It is not, you know, as the world thinks. It is not a 50-50 partnership. It is not your car and my car. It is not your bank book checkbook and my checkbook. It is not your money and my money. It is not your children and my children. No, 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 no. That is the spirit of the age and spirit of the world that is totally against this concept. They are no longer two. The Lord made it clear. The meaning of oneness in Genesis 2:24, the Lord Jesus made it clear. So that in unmistakable terms they said, they are no longer two. It is a one flesh union. Now it certainly involves sexual relationship union, but it is more than that. It is a holistic total unity. You know, there is physical oneness of the bodies, that is the sexual union. There is also the soulish oneness, the mental oneness. It means the outlook of life, the philosophy of life, the policy concerning life, attitudes in life, what you want to accomplish in life. There is oneness in that realm, that soulish life, and there is also spiritual oneness. How you want to serve the Lord, which church you want to go, where do you want to send your children for Sunday school, you know. So how you want to get involved in ministry, it is not your ministry and mine. It is our ministry. They are no longer two. So physical oneness, soulish oneness, and spiritual oneness. Oneness in body, soul, and spirit. That is the ultimate purpose. So serve God together in that total oneness. That is how the Lord has joined us. In total oneness, serve the Lord, love the Lord, do your work, whatever is your calling, in oneness in purpose, oneness in outlook, oneness in philosophy of life, oneness in faith, and oneness, total oneness. So the ultimate purpose in marriage is oneness. The procreation of the race, the propagation of the race, mirroring God's image, mutually completing one another, multiplying a godly legacy. All these things have been given to Adam and Eve in chapter 1. But all those things come under the broad umbrella of this oneness, all through oneness. There is another important truth here. Probably I would like every young people to take a great note. All of us, but particularly, you know, teenagers and young people may have questions about it. You know, sexual union is a way to express this oneness between the husband and wife in the bonds of marriage. That is the purpose of it. The two shall become one even in body. It is talking about their sexual union too. But that union, that relationship is a way to express the exclusive unity of the husband and wife. That is the reason the Bible limits it to married couples. Other use of it is out of place. You know, some of you know that I like peach cobbler and apple pie, but I don't get it from the trash can, even though it may be good because it is out of place. When it is in your kitchen table, it is good. Invite me, I will come. But once you put it in the trash can, I don't want it because it is in the wrong place. In the same way, the God-given gift and blessing of sex, once it is out of place, it is wrong, it is rotten, and it is bad. You know? Another example that comes to my mind, the saliva in my mouth is very good. It's useful. But if it comes on your face, then it is bad. Out of place. It should be in my mouth. It should not be on your face. Christmas is coming. And we all are waiting for Christmas gifts and presents. When do we open the Christmas gifts? Only on Christmas Day morning. Don't open it before that. The fun is lost. I hope I made it abundantly clear in the light of God's word. It is an expression of the oneness in marriage. So the two shall become one. So leaving and cleaving and total oneness. It needs adaptation, it needs adjustment, it needs forgiveness. It needs a lot of work towards it. And that is what the Lord wants us to pray for. Lord, give us the grace, give us the patience, give us the wisdom. And if you are in a unique situation in your life, a very difficult situation, may the Lord guide your path and give you guidance on what to do and what not to do. May He guide you in His will, plan and purpose, and for His glory. Dear brothers and sisters, there are many hindrances to oneness. See, hindrances to oneness, there are so many. Whether it is in the life of young married couples or older couples, there are so many hindrances. It can be our career, it can be our family, it can be our materialism, it can be our ambitions in life, it can be lack of love, it can be lack of submission, it can be anger, it can be pride, it can be lack of understanding, it can be lack of caring, it can be, oh Lord, forgive it to us. It can be many things, you know. It can hinder the process of the sweetness of oneness. So, look at verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Why that is written there? The lovely intimacy and innocence of their oneness they could enjoy without shame or fear. Very open and honest relationship. They were not ashamed of their relationship or sexuality. Nothing to hide. Quite comfortable as they were. No inward sinful trend to feel shame and fear, because they were able to innocently enjoy their oneness. Openness, honesty, and honestly enjoying our oneness without any need to hide anything. Now we will just look at two slides. Nathan, could you put that for me? Okay. Two slides as I conclude that will sum up what we have considered today. It is in relation to the specific application, you know, the specific application of what we have been studying. Just only two slides. I put it this way so that, you know, it can be helpful rather than I just going through it. It is a one flesh union, you know. Marriage union, that is Genesis 2:24. It is a covenantal union. We make a covenant before God and also to one another. It is a covenantal union. Malachi chapter 2 verse 14 tells the wife of your youth, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You know, so marriage is a covenantal union. Covenant before God and to one another. It is joined together for life. It is a permanent union. It is an exclusive union. There is no other union like that. It is the primary relationship, exclusive relationship. It is a one flesh union. It is a total oneness. That is what expected of us in body, mind, and in spirit. And above all, the Bible tells it is a symbolic union. It represents Christ and the church. The next slide also will give us some principles on it. Four vital principles and guidelines. In Genesis 2:24, four principles are very clear. You know, by way of application, we can take it this way. The principle of severance, a man shall leave. The principle of permanence, and shall cleave to his wife. The principle of unity, they will become one. And the principle of intimacy, and intimacy developing out of oneness. So what shall be our prayer this morning? that give us the grace, give us the forbearance, give us the understanding, so that we may strive toward that oneness and under the broad umbrella of that oneness serve the Lord and do and be faithful stewards of everything what he has committed to us. Those of you who are considering marriage in the future, these are some of the foundational truths upon which to build your marriage, to stand on. And this should be an educational process, a scriptural educational process through which you fill your mind and your understanding and asking the Lord to guide you and to lead you. In whatever situation you may be in your married life, the Lord is faithful, cling on to him, and he will lead you and guide you and just do what he tells you to do in the light of his word. Shall we pray? Loving God, our gracious Father, we thank thee for our time together this morning, and we pray that as we have looked into Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, these foundational, fundamental principles in relation to marriage covenant and God's original intention for marriage, that it may be a great blessing to each and every one of us, to all of us, those who are married, those who are contemplating marriage, and those who are in special situations in their married life. Pray that thy blessing, thy healing, thy grace, and thy guidance may be our portion. We also take this opportunity to confess our sins, our shortcomings, and pray that thou may help us to follow thee wholeheartedly in our life and to be obedient to thy word. And whatever adaptations and adjustments we need to do, whatever things we need to forgive and we need to leave behind us, things that needs to be rooted out of our life, give us the grace and the wisdom to do that. May these studies be a great blessing to our assembly, and we pray that thou may continue to help each one of us to love you and to serve you in total oneness to the best of our ability. We pray this giving thee our thanks and worship in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.